We're in this mini-series, just three teachings long. This is the second of the three, and it's on prayer, basically. And whereas typically we might teach about prayer, and you'd go, that was really good, we're gonna actually teach and pray at the same time. And I'll give you some instructions, as I did last week, on how we're going to do that, which was, for me now, that's 9 sermons ago. So in 4 days, I preached 8 times. Christine asked me earlier, Christine Wee, where are you, Christine? Yeah, how was your week off? Are you kidding me? 8 sermons later, it was lovely. It was a brisky week. It's good. Okay, how could we not pray through a psalm in a series called Praying Through the Scriptures? So if there's anyone who, let's say it this way, who would be interested, who would feel energetic to, I know we all love to read the Word, but not all of us love to read it out loud at a mic. I would invite any one of you who might feel that way, though, to come forward, and as you're coming forward, or even before, Psalm 141, Psalm 141. You can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 141 altogether, but instead of my voice being the only voice that you'll hear this morning, I would love it, Ray, if you'd come forward and just read that. Grab any one of the mics you would like. So the Psalms are a collection of prayers. And they're accumulated over 5 books worth of those. Some of the Psalms are instructional, but most of them are confessions of faith and trust, speaking to God in prayer and speaking of God in praise. So there's 150 of them, as you know, but I didn't think we could cover all 150 of them in one morning, so we're going to limit ourselves to Psalm 141. Thanks, Ray.
Oh, Lord, I'm calling to you. Please hurry. Listen, when I cry to you for help, accept my prayers as incense offered to you and my upraised hands as an evening offering. Take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips. Don't let me drift toward evil or take part in acts of wickedness. Don't let me share in delicacies of those who do wrong. Let the godly strike me. It will be kindness if they correct me. It's soothing medicine. Don't let me refuse it. But I pray constantly against the wicked and their deeds. When their leaders are thrown down from a cliff, the wicked will listen to my words and find them true. Like rocks brought up by a plow, the bones of the wicked will lie scattered without burial. I look to you for help, O sovereign Lord. You are my refuge. Don't let them kill me. Keep them from the traps they've set for me, or keep me from the traps they've set for me, from the snares of those who do wrong. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, but let me escape.
Thanks, Ray. So I will be parsing it out with you and praying through it through a slightly different version than that. What was that version, Ray? New Living?
New Living Translation.
Yeah. That's a great one. It sounded like the Message, actually. They're very similar. Okay, so, O Lord, I call to you, come quickly to me. Hear my voice when I call to you. This is verse 1. The other reason I picked this particular psalm, and I went through all of them to see which one would maybe fit. It's only 10 verses, and I thought, we can get through that in around a half an hour. So that's why I picked it too, partly. So this is, and I love the tone of your voice. It was plaintive. This is a plaintive cry from King David. He begins his prayer like a man who is always praying, who hits the ground running with prayer and says, oh, Lord. Like, it just comes, I imagine it's coming very easily for him. David turns to his God, the name of the one who is in control of everything, is sitting right there on his lips. I call to you. Like, who else? Who else are we going to call to? Who else would David call to? Who else would know him and his circumstances like God? Who could help David like the Lord? God knows everything, and he has all kinds of resources at his disposal to help his kids. Hear my voice when I call to you. That God would hear him in spite of the sin that we might regard in our hearts, as David otherwise described it, or we might think separates us from him. That God would be sensitive and gracious in dealing with him. That God would hear his voice among the many voices as if it were the only voice. Sort of like a mom who can distinguish the cry of their baby down a far hallway amongst a bunch of babies. Oh, that's my... And they not only know that cry, but they know what that cry means. Like that. That's how I think David would come. I think that's how we're invited to come. To have the Lord's name on our lips, hitting the ground running with this thought that, would you hear my voice? And of course you do. It's not a question. It is a statement. So it's our turn to pray now. We're going to pray probably 5 times this morning, just really briefly. And that's why I had asked Tony if he is still available. Is he out there? Do we know, Tony? Oh, you tried to hide. No, I appreciate that. Would you prefer, I can ask Kaylee if that's easier. But she might not. Okay, Tony, come on up. That's true. Tony. Kaylee had already said no to me this morning when I asked her that. So sorry about that. I forgot that. Hey, wasn't that great, though, by the way? Wasn't that great? That was awesome. I love that. And I got to tell you, I'm not a super big harmonica fan, or as some like to call it, a mouth organ. Not a big harmonica, but that was, where are you, Byron? That was awesome. I loved that. That was great. I was hoping for a little more, though. Like in the end, I went, are you going to play a final song? Where you're going to bring it. Oh, okay. Sorry. Oh, sorry. I gave it all away there, didn't I? Okay. So, again, this is the beginning of this prayer is about posture, right? So what I have modeled here as an example isn't what I need you to pray any more than, and we'll look at this next week, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and that was one of the things they actually asked him to teach them. It's not a mantra, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom. It's not like that. It's a model. This is... So what I'm giving you this morning and last week and next week are just examples of the things that we could say that are praying like the scriptures that we're pulling out of, okay? So, oh Lord, I call to you. And so this is personal for me, though I wished I called to you more instinctively and more often. I wished his name was on my... I wish, oh Lord, was tripping off my lips way quicker. Way easier, way more intuitively. So I'm growing in this too. Yet here I am turning to you, because where else can I turn who knows me and loves me and helps me like you do? Like nobody does. He sees everything. So if you ever think no one saw it, no one understands it, no one gets me, he sees it all. Amen? Why did I look over there? That was not good. Okay. Hear my voice. Hear its tone. Is it plaintive like David's? Is it joyous? Is it, like, what's it going to be? It depends, of course, on your circumstances, right? Or how you see him and how big he is against your circumstances. I am your son. I am your, well, I'm not your daughter. I'm his son in Christ, just so we're clear. So don't say that if you're a girl. Don't say I'm your son. But we're not. It's not. It's good. Thank you for knowing my voice. So as we said last week, I'm going to encourage you to pray out loud. And it doesn't need to be loud. I'm going to go off mic so I can do that, so I won't be distracting you as you pray. But here's why I'm suggesting it. There's more reasons than this. But these would be my observations around prayer and praying out loud. Because We are easily distracted when we just pray in our heads. Praying in our heads can easily turn into thinking about other things, right? So we're praying in our heads, and what are we going to have for dinner tonight? What's happening this week? Oh, that might. But secondly, because our mouths help our minds focus when we pray out loud to move out of that space into this, we think about something, but then our mouths have to form the words for the thoughts, right? So they're here, but let me think, okay. It acts as a first filter. And then, of course, because we're praying out loud, it engages our ears, which allows us to hear what we've been thinking and to maybe edit our prayers accordingly. So when you hear something come out of your mouth, you might be surprised to hear it come out of your mouth because you haven't formed it. And you hear it and you go, that's not really my heart. Or, I'm not sure that's the kind of prayer that Jesus would invite me to pray. Whatever it might be. But I have found this discipline of praying it loud, even when I'm on my own, actually particularly when I'm on my own. And that's easy to do actually these days. If you just walk, if you're walking around and you have your headset in, people just think you're talking to somebody, right? Well, you are. Right? But it's not a phone call, it's a prayer. So we'll take a minute, not anymore, and Tony graciously has offered himself up to just be up here to give us some ambient guitar music, and he's gonna be up here the whole morning. And I won't know what he's doing behind me, so I'll get a lot of that, I'm sure. So let's pray, okay? And don't be, we're all praying, don't be self-conscious. Don't let me tell you what to do, but you don't need to be self-conscious because we're all praying. So we've turned to our Father. Where else would we turn? We come with humility, knowing He knows everything and can help with anything. Verse 2, may my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. So it sounds like David was pretty far from the sanctuary of the temple at the time of writing this psalm, where prayers were offered daily, where incense burned all day long as a symbol of these prayers reaching to the heaven. David here seems to be praying that his prayer would be received in the spirit of the way that it was prescribed in the law, with his prayer accepted in the place of incense, and the lifting up of his hands accepted in the place of the evening sacrifice. In effect, David's saying, I think, hear my prayer as you, Lord, have prescribed for us to pray to you, because you are holy and there are ways to come to you that are holy, that are set apart. I'm just going to pause here for a second. You do not need to play for the next half an hour. I love our encounters. I'll come back to you, though. Can I come back to you, though? Okay, thanks. Okay. Which might cause us to wonder, how has God invited us to pray? Well, I think there's at least three clues in this passage already, in verse 2 at least. And they are as follows, I think. To pray anytime and always. just as the incense burned all day long in the temple. That's the picture. It's always rising, so we can always be praying wherever we are. To pray to Jesus, because the altar of incense was a picture of Christ's mediation on our behalf, which is saying something. So let me just explain it the best I can. The altar of incense, as you may or may not remember, was situated before the mercy seat of the ark, where the high priest would offer prayers and sacrifices every day. This is a picture of Jesus, that priest then, standing in the presence of the Father on our behalf. The incense was burning all the time. This is a picture of the ongoing nature of Christ's mediation on our behalf. So that we can enter God's holy presence, what we talked about last week as the writer of Hebrews described it, as the throne of grace, with confidence, because of Jesus, our eternal, perfect, and faithful high priest. This is a picture of our unveiled access to God, our prayers like the sweet smell of incense rising to heaven. We pray to God by talking to God, by talking to Jesus. As the scripture says in 2 Timothy, for there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. And then thirdly, to pray with sincerity and rightness, being right with God, made right through Jesus, just as David otherwise describes in Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken heart, broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, he will not despise. So it is our turn again to pray, and here is an example of that. So we've come in rightness, meaning right by and through Christ. He is our high priest, not just a one-off. The veil has been removed. We have complete access to God, thorough confidence. So I am borrowing from another Psalm of David's, Psalm 139, as I note there, search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a humble and dangerous prayer. Just that alone. Would you search me? Because we often can be somewhat dishonest with ourselves. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Receive my prayer as if I am intending it, as your child, because of Jesus, made right with you, and with a heart to do your will. Let's pray. So we've come to him, O Lord. We've acknowledged he sees and knows everything, that he can help us with anything. We've asked them to search our hearts. We're vulnerable before him. And then David says in verses 3 and 4, set a guard over my mouth. O Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil, to take part in wicked deeds with men who are evildoers. Let me not eat of their delicacies. So some think that King David was on his way to the Philistine city of Gath at the time of this particular writing, so that it's most likely he was praying that God would guard him against temptation to say something wrong and from making any sinful concessions in a heathen pagan land where he might be tempted to abandon his faith for a time. That his lips or mouth would not open except when it would be proper and right to do so, when something good and true would need to be said, to be kept from saying something that shouldn't be said. In essence, if I were to narrow that prayer down to one little phrase, I think David's praying, Lord, be my filter for what I would say and what I would do. This would be like any one of us going into any political or social situation that is mostly set against our Christian worldview. Like when I do a wedding for a couple where, because they've asked me, a pastor, to officiate, I'm given a chance to talk about Jesus. So I do, as an issue of personal integrity, because I'm a pastor. You've invited me to speak. I'm going to talk about the most important thing I know to talk about. But needing to be mindful otherwise of what I say and how I say it, and to not spend too much time at the open bar. Like when you have a boss who isn't a believer and you weekly debate moment to moment, day to day, what to tell him or her about your faith and what not to tell them based on where you think they are in their spiritual journey. And to work at the same time as if you work for the Lord, which, of course, you do. Like when you have a client or an employee who doesn't share your faith, but you want to talk to them about Jesus, mindful of the power structures at work between you. You're the boss, they're the employee. Being sensitive to the possibility of unintentionally manipulating them. Always, however, treating them with equity because they are image bearers of God just like you are. Like when you're on a date and you're trying to impress that girl, you're trying to impress that boy, you want to say the right things, you want to do the right things, and yet you also want to be yourself without offending her, without being drawn into doing anything that would be best left for marriage. Set a guard over my mouth. I'm going to ask Jocelyn to cue up that video, if you wouldn't mind, and it'll take some time to do that. It'll come in and out slowly, so I'll set it up by saying this. This idea reminds me of a John Mayer song, My Stupid Mouth. And here it is. I found the best possible version of it to give it to you with the lyric. Is it coming? It is coming. We won't listen to all of it because there's a point in the middle of the song where it'll make sense. Keep going. No, you're doing good. That's great. It'll make sense to stop and make a comment. So just enjoy this little bit of John Mayer Sunday morning worship.
My stupid mouth has got me in trouble. I said too much again to a date over dinner yesterday. And I could see she was offended. She said, well, anyway, I'm just dying for a subject change. Oh, it's another social casualty. Score one more for me. I forget. Mama said, thank you. for speaking. No filter in my head. Oh, what's a boy to do? I guess he better find one soon, yeah. We bit our lips. She looked out the window, rolling tiny balls of napkin paper. I played a quick game of chess with a salt and pepper shaker. And I could see clearly an indelible line was drawn between what was good, what just slipped out, and what went wrong. Oh, the way she feels about me has changed. Thanks for playing, try again. How could I forget? Mama said, think before speaking. No filter in my head. Oh, what's a boy to do? I guess you better find one. I'm never speaking up again. It only hurts me. I'd rather be a mystery than she deserted me. Oh, I'm never speaking up again. Starting now. Starting now.
Then he goes on to say, one more thing, because it goes silent. And then he goes into the song, because we can never stop speaking, right? But he needs to get a filter. Who has not said that as a teenager, right? I'm never speaking up again. Starting like right now. Like right now. We've all said this. And then we start talking again. It's pretty funny. Which one of us has never said, I wished I hadn't said that? None of us. Which one of us has never said, my mouth started way before my brain kicked in to filter my lips? None of us. Which one of us has never said or given into a temptation to do something that we know in our hearts isn't best for us or others? None of us. It's human nature. This then is a prayer for all of us. This part, these two verses, 3 and 4, to say what we should, to be quiet when we should, which is a struggle for me actually sometimes, to do what we should and to not do what we shouldn't. Let's not eat of their delicacies. Continuing on, let us not be tempted by any prospect of participating in the world's way of living, where self is everything, in the luxuries and comforts which evil and wicked men enjoy, as if we would like what they have, even though they got it with ill-gotten gains and ways. Or even, I covet what they, I wished I had, I might be happy if I had that. To do a wicked or wrong thing ourselves, like lying or cheating or stealing, to get that. Let us abandon our better, pardon me, let us not abandon our better judgment or the dictates of our conscience or our principles of what is right and wrong. Let us not play too close to the edges of temptation, because as they say, we fall into temptation for a reason, because it looks good and it even feels good for a time, and then it doesn't. It is all cake, and we cannot live on cake. It's as those who shared testimony at our midweek service in Mexico said, I've tried what the world has to offer, and it has left me wanting. It filled a void for a bit, but it left me empty for a much longer while. I needed something more, more purposeful, more solid, more long-term meaning than temporary fix. And those words were coming out of teenagers' mouths. Or as, again, I relate strongly to music. It's one of the things I enjoy most. There's an old Christian folk pop band, Cademan's Call. They wrote a song, Once Upon a Time. I love the lyric. The chorus's lyric goes this way. This world has nothing for me, and this world has everything. All that I want and nothing that I need. It's our turn to pray now. So, as an example, is this the example? No, that was the scripture. Here's the example. Thank you, Jocelyn. So we might pray something like this as we go to quiet prayer shortly. Oh, Lord, guard my stupid mouth when I don't. There's a joke around parenting or around couples around, I have to go everywhere twice to apologize for. I sort of feel like that could fit there, but protect me from what I might say and do. Help me to say what is good and true. Help me to see the foolishness, the stupidity of the ways of evil and wicked men. Like, really, help me to see that clearly. Because sometimes all we see is the end of it. We don't see the process. And help me to know them by the things they say and do. You have called me to a life of meaning and purpose. Help me to hold out for that, not cake. Let's pray. So we've come to our Father, his name is on our lips. We've come to him rightly because we're made right in Jesus. We've humbled ourselves, but not without dignity. This isn't a humbling like we are nothing, but it is a humbling to say, you are everything. And out of that, I am something. And then we say, your ways are better. Oh, wherever we go, we all go into different spheres of life, and it's tempting to do and think whatever. And we've asked and we've said now, we agree with your way. We don't always hit that way. And we do say stupid things, and we do stupid things. But we are forgiven, because Christ paid it all, once for all, time for all men. We're only 40% of the way through this. I'll speed it up. Okay. Let a righteous man strike me. What? Strike me? That seems harsh. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Let a man who is right with God rebuke me, David says here. It is a kindness. The Hebrew word here for kindness is the word hesed, H-E-S-E-D, which is translated in the Greek as a word you're much more familiar with, agape. In other words, David is saying, let someone who's right with God and who loves me rebuke me, be tough on me with his words or her words. A correcting word from someone who cares. David is saying we ought to invite that, step into that. It will be, in that context, like a festive occasion, like when a king is crowned, or a priest or prophet honored among the people, oil poured over their heads. Do you remember a time when a brother or a sister in Christ rebuked you, shared a difficult word, a correcting word in your life? Did it feel like a celebration? How did you receive it? One of the things we talked about at Camp Squia in one of the chapels was this idea of accountability, how we offer it to each other, but how often we don't receive it. I can think of several incidents where spiritual siblings have sought me out to strike me with their kindness. Not long ago, an elder of a church rebuked me for wearing shorts at a semi-casual event where I was giving some leadership. He told me that wearing shorts brought shame to my office as a pastor. I was wearing my best shorts, so I found that comment odd. I heard him, I nodded, and I didn't say anything. And then I thanked him, knowing that that was important to him. But then I let it go, telling myself that he was stuck in legalism and I was mired in freedom. And besides, I was asked to wear shorts that night. So I let that oil slide off my head. There was no need to celebrate. And we'll have those encounters. The idea is to discern whether or not you're hearing something that's true. And if it's true, we ought to respond to it. So on another occasion, I'd said something during a Sunday morning service that someone found offensive. Let's just say it that way. They did the right thing and called me to talk about it. Now, I could have defended myself, the remark I'd made, by reminding them that I was simply quoting someone else and saying what I did, and to preserve the quote, I said that word. But I did think otherwise two things. One, why would I be so eager to defend myself if there was nothing to defend? And I knew it was edgy. It wasn't profane, it wasn't swearing, but I knew it was at the edge. But I made a choice to say it anyway. And then secondly, in the end, it wasn't really about what I said. It was about listening, about hearing my sister in Christ, about valuing her concern. Her concern for me, principally, to not work against myself, saying things that might be tough for some people to hear and then might discredit me, like it would be a stumbling block I would put before people in saying what I would. And also her concern for her children, who had been ironically instructed to not ever say that word that I'd used in public, at church, in a worship service that Sunday morning. I've never used that word on Sunday morning again. She was right with God. She loved me enough to say something. She wanted better for me and best for her kids. She processed her concern properly. This is an example of oil on the head if we want to receive it that way, if we choose to receive it that way. And we should. We should. Now it's your turn to pray again. And as an example of how we might pray through this part of this psalm, Lord, surround me with men and women who know you and love me. And by the way, can I add, can you be those people for others? May they speak the truth in love to me, and may I receive it that way. Is there anything, so this is for you to discern in your prayer time, is there anything that's been said to me or done to me recently in this way that I have rejected? So they love the Lord, they love you, and they've said something hard for you to hear. make it known to me so that I can respond accordingly. And make me ready, otherwise, make my heart sensitive to hear whatever truth I need to hear, however harsh it may seem to me or however harsh it's said at the time to hear it. And help me to respond in life-giving ways, in ways that I could celebrate oil on my head. All right? So again, thanks, Tony. And you've got a minute or so to pray. Yet my prayer is ever against the deeds of evildoers. Their rulers will be thrown down from the cliffs, and the wicked will learn that my words were well spoken. They will say, as one plows and breaks up the earth, so our bones have been scattered at the mouth of the grave. It seems best to understand these verses, verses 5, 6, and 7, or part of 7, in light of the events that preceded them. It's most likely that David, though on his way to Gath, was recalling the events in a cave in the wilderness of En-Gedi when he wrote these words, when Saul came against him with 3,000 men to wrongfully arrest him. That's a lot of men to bring, by the way, to arrest one guy, but whatever. Seems a little over the top. David had a chance to kill Saul at that time, as you may remember, but he didn't. And even that against the advice of his faithful fighting men who said, no, take him. Instead, he cut off the skirt of Paul's robe as if to say, I could have killed you, but I didn't. He chose to trust the ways of God for Paul to be overthrown versus taking matters into his own hands. David would be vindicated amongst his friends for doing what was right when wrong was sitting right there to do. And David would be vindicated amongst the people of Israel when, what? Saul was overthrown. And David was made king. It's so tempting to do something wrong when the outcome seems so right, as if the ends justify the means. But this, of course, is not the way of God. It is the way of Machiavelli, as he articulated it in The Prince. It is the way of the world. When have you been tempted to justify a wrong means to a right end? Last September, Jackie began a new job in Abbotsford working with MSA Community Housing. She drove her little blue Yaris back and forth for several months before we decided to get her into something bigger, something safer, so that she'd be seen on the highway because it's cute, but it's also almost invisible, that car, on Highway 1. Our agreement with Honda hit a snag as we were talking about it and looking to make a lease arrangement with them when I sat down with the insurance agent. Now, the deal has already been set up. The only thing to do now is to get this thing insured. It's a very bad time to run. It's like 90% of the deal is done. And then, what? In his effort to try to make things work, he suggested though off the record, of course, that I lie about something. And we really needed this car. I had had 365,000 kilometers on my Honda Element. Jackie needed it in terms of safety. And if you've ever been in the process of buying a new car, there's some decent excitement about that. And it seemed to be like coming through this wall. And then if you just lie, a little lie, we can make this work. So I told him, absolutely, let's go, let's lie. See, that's a bad illustration. So I said to him, I can't lie. I'm a pastor. Even though I was desperately tempted to do so, because I thought we weren't going to be able to get the vehicle without doing that, without lying. But in the end, and I even phoned Jack and said, it seems like we've run into a problem, and she was coming from Rosedale, and her heart sank. And I thought, oh, okay. But in the end, we did get it. I held my moral conviction, and God vindicated me. It was such a cool moment because I could have lied. It could have happened that way. No one would have been the wiser. Just me and my Lord, right? And that lying agent from Hum International. Curse him. No, I'm just kidding. It's our turn to pray out loud. So here's an example of what you might pray, or something in this vein. Lord, for a time when I held out to do what was right and you vindicated me, thank you. Right? So that's a thank you, Lord. I could have. I held my ground. You vindicated me. For a time when I did not hold out to do what was right, thank you for forgiving me. And I'm sorry, I didn't trust you in your ways. For a time that is yet to come when I will be tempted to justify a means to an end. And because this is what you're hearing right now, it is going to come. And soon. Be ready. Help me to keep my integrity. Help my inner spiritual life be reflected outwardly. Because that's what integrity is. The outward person ought to match the inward person so that I can live with myself, live with you, Father, whether you vindicate me or not, whether or not I recognize your vindication of me or not. Help me to do what is right because, you know what, it's always right to do the right thing. Let's pray. But my eyes are fixed on you, O sovereign Lord, in you I take refuge. Don't give me over to death. Keep me from the snares they've laid for me, from the traps set by evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by in safety. What a great prayer. Those wicked who came with Paul and those wicked who encouraged David to kill Paul. David rightly didn't focus on them, he focused on his Lord. David would wait to be placed on the throne by the action of God, not by his own action, justified by whatever he might tell himself. The sovereign Lord, the one who sees and knows and is in control of everything, you know, sovereign. I love the last line. I said that to Ray as he read it and as he left the frontier. Let the wicked fall into their own nets. So there's room to pray against evil and those who perpetrate evil in this prayer. And I would suggest you do that. And this is not a bad way of praying it. Let them fall into, let them full, experience the fullness consequence of their choices as much as I want to experience the full consequence of my choices, which are blessing and benefit in the righteous pathways that God would set before us and that we can take in our relationship with him. It's like saying this particular line, the last of these things in this psalm, let evildoers and wicked men suffer those consequences of evil for their wicked ways. Let me enjoy the fruit of choosing your ways, Lord. How do we keep our eyes focused and fixed on God? Do you see any stumbling blocks on the road ahead of you right now? How will you deal with them? How will you deal with stumbling and falling when you do? Because you will, because I do, and I'm like you. What will you do when you stumble, but you don't fall? Let's turn and pray finally now for our last time. And here is a sample of that. And then I'll give you 2 points to peace that we're pulling right out of the scripture today. Oh Lord, my life goes, this is a confession, my life goes better when my eyes are fixed on you. Help me to stay focused on you and on your ways. Give me sight to see the stumbling blocks in my life. Those I create for myself, those that just happen because of life, and those that are the snares and traps of my enemies. Help me to learn from my failures and to do better next time. And as always, thanks for your patience and your forgiveness. Let's pray. So whereas last week, looking at the prayer we did out of Exodus, we had talked about two things, teach me your ways, very personal, and then go with us as a church family. Same thing here today. 2 points for peace right from the scriptures. Set a guard over my mouth. Set a guard over my mouth. And then secondly, fixed on you, sovereign Lord. Our focus, our attention, fixed on you, sovereign Lord. So if you would repeat those with me, we'll go at them one at a time. And I'm going to go intentionally slow, just let those words sink in together collectively. So let's start with the first one. You ready? On three. One, two, three. Set a guard over my mouth. And then secondly, fixed on you, sovereign Lord.